الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى آل محمد الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين وفي وأرواح العالمين بتراب مكان الفداء ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. اللهم كن لوليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة، وليا محافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا معينا، حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا. صلواتك.
اللهم صل على
Again, in the name of Allah, the All-Beneficent, the All-Merciful, who deserves all praise, and no one but Him deserves praise for all that anyone has is given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Him to send His blessings on all His prophets, and especially our Prophet, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and on his household, holy imams. There were two suggestions for the topic. I decided to combine two of them and make one, and that is for the lessons we can learn from the event of Karbala for us here in the West in the 21st century. Forgive me, I tried to make this less of a entertaining speech and more of a academic lecture, because as far as I knew, the majority of people here are going to be university students or in that field. Who says something?
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala
History generally is something that we learn a lot from. As Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullahi alayhi has said to, in his letter of advice to his oldest son, Imam al-Mujtaba salamullahi alayhi, that history is very important, so learn it as though you lived amongst the people. Learn history as though you lived amongst the people that lived at that time. So not just the history of the Imams, but generally the history of people, the people who lived before us, teaches us many, many different lessons. But when it comes to the history of the Imams and the Holy Prophet, it has something extra. And that is, it teaches us the Islamic doctrine. Anything that they did, any step that they took, is taken as guidance to mankind. It is the doctrine of Islam, something we, by putting it all together, have a very good picture of what Islam says. And without that big picture of Islam, fitting in the pieces may not be an easy task, which it isn't, and I'll explain. There's two factors that are mentioned in this topic that I think it is necessary that I explain and give an introduction to the topic. We're introducing two factors here in what we learn, the responsibilities that we're trying to talk about. We're bringing in and introducing two factors. One is our location, the West. And also the time, we're saying the 21st century. Does that make a difference in the responsibilities of Muslims? Does time and place change what we are supposed to do? Change our responsibilities? Is it such that a Muslim living in the West has different responsibilities than a Muslim that's living in the East? But the responsibilities of Muslims in the 21st century different than those in the 20th, in the 19th, the 18th century? Does Islam have rulings that change? Does Islam or Islamic doctrine change over time? Or change according to the location or the situation of people? Or does it not? This is something that we see a lot of people are questioning. We've read in hadith that you probably all heard of, halal Muhammadin halal ila yawm al-qiyamah wa haramuhu haram ila yawm al-qiyamah. What he has considered halal, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught us through his holy prophet as being halal, is going to be halal until the day of judgment. And what he has taught us to be haram is haram until the day of judgment. But we see people say some of the rulings do not apply to this time or to this location. Different types of rulings. Some even question some of the ibadiyat, the practical laws that pertain to the worships that we do. For instance, traveling. We know that if a person travels a certain distance, their prayer becomes qasr. Okay, they have to pray their 4 rak'ah prayers, you have to pray 2 rak'ahs, right? And that distance is about 24 kilometers. Now some people have started saying, well, this is because in the old days, it took a very long time to travel that distance. So nowadays, because it takes about 22-23 minutes, if not less, then we don't need to practice that rule. So if I travel between even Dundee and Glasgow, I would pray full because this applies to that time and age because of the situation. For social issues, family issues, issues of inheritance, say the issue of the way Islam has distributed the inheritance, that according to the Holy Quran, the children of a person who's deceased, the sons get double the share of the daughters of that person. They say, well, that's because this was in the old days. Nowadays, because everybody's responsible for working, everybody's got to make their own money. Western lifestyle doesn't take that. So this does not apply to our time and age. Is this right? Now, the question may not have come up to you in discussions, but I would like to explain this briefly because it's a very long discussion on this. And it's not only amongst the general public either. It's not just some people that don't want to practice. No, this is actually a discussion, very heated debate right now in the Hausa, in Qom. There are some scholars that are questioning and giving different rulings about some of these issues. Briefly, because of two principles that we know about Islam, that our facts about Islam, they form our ideology about Islam, not just belief the way in the West they talk about belief. They say you believe because you believe. No, we believe because we have reason to believe. Islam is the last message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for mankind. It is supposed to go until the day of judgment. Okay. That's one point. The second point is that it's the complete religion. It deals with all issues that relate to the well-being of mankind on earth. Whether it relates to their worldly aspects, living in this world, or social affairs, or it has to do with the hereafter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, being all-knowing, knew that these situations were going to change. He knew the lifestyle in Arabia was not going to be the same in Iran. He knew it was not going to be the same in Europe, in America, in the Far East. At that time, the lifestyles were not the same. So if he sends the Prophet for all mankind, not just for Arabia, Hudan lil-nas, the Holy Quran says, Hudan lil-nas, not Hudan lil-Arab. Hudan lil-nas, okay, for everybody, not just people living in Arabia at that time. Even at that time, the lifestyles were different. So, this message being the last one, and pertaining to all human beings, not just for a particular population in the Arabian Peninsula, everything that has been mentioned is there to stay. All the conditions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put on a ruling to apply to an individual or to a society, He has mentioned. If He doesn't mention something as a condition for a ruling, then that means that is not important, that doesn't make a difference. If He doesn't say this ruling applies to certain people and not the others, then it doesn't. If He wants the condition, for instance, of having enough wealth to be a condition for Hajj, He puts it there. He says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم لله على الناس حج البيت من استطاع إليه سبيلا. Whoever can go. If He hadn't put that condition, then everyone should have gone. Whether they can or they can't, that would have been a responsibility on everybody. Zakat, He's put conditions. If you earn this much, if you have extra, okay, then you have to pay so much of it as zakat, and it only applies to certain things. Khums applies to about 7 items. Okay, one of them is the savings that we have at the end of the year. 1/5 of it goes with certain conditions. Any condition that's there that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew was important, was necessary to put there, or any law that He wanted, He put it there. If He doesn't mention anything, then that means that is not a condition. The example that I mentioned at first about the prayers, and some people say, you know, there really some people say out there that say that. A person was traveling from LA to the Bay Area. I don't know how familiar you are with that part of the world. It's about an 8-hour drive. Okay, and he flew with the plane. He was like, I want to pray full because it took me an hour to get here. This ruling applies to that time and age because they weren't flying the planes. And it took them so long to make it easy on them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, first of all, at that time too, it wasn't like it always took 2-3 days. The distance is not a very, very long distance, 23 kilometers. Even if you have a horse that can, some of them can travel that distance pretty quickly. He could have said, if it takes you 2 days to get there, then do this. Then pray fast. He could have put that. If it's hard to get there, then pray fast. But he didn't. He said this distance. If you travel this distance outside the city, then that's when this ruling applies. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent this last message for all people, and it's supposed to stay until the day of judgment. Anything that is important to people, that's important in the lives of the people, it is fully explained in this religion. We're not missing out on anything. So are the responsibilities that we have any different than the people in the West, in the East, excuse me, or the people in the previous centuries? What is different is we have different rulings with different conditions. And sometimes they're not even rulings, they're directions to take. The application of these change depending on place and time. Some people go to the other extreme. They start saying that we have something called an Islamic clothing. Okay. They say we have to dress a certain way for that to be an Islamic clothing. You have to, like, we had this discussion in Toronto with some of the youth, that some of their older generation were telling them that you have to wear that traditional Pakistani dress. So why? Because that's Islamic clothing. That comes from an Islamic community. No. Islam gives principles about clothing. It doesn't matter what you wear. People had different types of clothing at that time, at the time of the Prophet too. He didn't mention anything about a certain type of clothing that you need to wear, and anything other than that is not Islamic. It has a general criterion that applies to different types of clothing. If it's too attractive, if it's not covering, things like that. That I don't want to get into the details. But we don't have something called an Islamic clothing or Islamic hairstyle or things like that. No, there's general criterions that our conduct has got to fall under those. Now these applications, the applications of these guidelines differs from place to place. The needs of certain societies could be different than others. Now, the story of Imam Hussein, what he did in Karbala, what the Imam, the very important move of the Imam in the 61st year after the Hijrah of the Holy Prophet from Mecca to Medina, was a very, very important event that took place at that time. There's a lot of different aspects to it. The aspect, there's a lot of questions that we can ask and start, you know, learn a lot by answering those questions. For instance, why did the Imam do it at that time? Why didn't Imam Hassan do something like that when Muawiyah was there? Why was it that Imam Hussein, for 10 years, he didn't make such a move, and then all of a sudden, in the 11th year, he made a move like that? There's a lot of different aspects that we can address and learn from. But the conditions here and the audience, I thought there's something important to learn from this story. That's very crucial to learn, actually, especially for us in the West in the 21st century. The movement of Imam Hussein had one aspect, was dealing with the tyrant of the time. One aspect. Dealing with powers, with tawhut. Okay, that's one lesson we can learn that I don't want to discuss. The other aspect of the Imam's movement was dealing with the people. This aspect of it was educating people. The Imam was educating people. When he wanted to leave from Mecca, you know, he was in Medina, he had to move to Mecca, he stayed there for a few months, and after that, he left towards Kufa, then he had to divert, and he went to Karbala. When he wanted to leave Mecca to go towards Kufa, the cousin of the Holy Prophet, Abdullah ibn Abbas, asked him not to leave. The Imam said, let me quote it to you. The Imam told him, إني لم أخرج بطرا ولا عشرا ولا مفسدا ولا ظالما إنما خرجت أطلب الصلاح في أمة جدي أريد أمر بالمعروف وأنهى عن المنكر. This is, I'm quoting this from مناقب آل أبي طالب ابن شهراشوب volume 3 page 241. He says that I'm not leaving, I'm not making this move as an oppressor. I'm not trying to cause corruption. What I'm trying to do is طلب الصلاح في أمة الجد. I want to correct the nation of my grandfather. I want to أمر بالمعروف وأنهى عن المنكر. Enjoin good and forbid evil. At that point in time, because of what had happened prior to that, about 10 years after the Hijrah of the Prophet, when the Prophet ﷺ passed away, the leadership of the community was taken away from the person who rightfully deserved that. Because of that, the education of the people, educating the people towards the right path, ceased or slowed down. It was because of that that the Imam had to make that move in the year 61. Things went so far that the ruler of the time would be going against the laws of Islam openly. Nobody was questioning. The Imam had to make the move to go against that oppression and to educate the people. Educating the people is a very important responsibility. There's a very interesting hadith I found in the book Al-Kafi by Sheikh Kulaini. First volume and the first chapter of it, it says from Imam Sadiq salam Allah alayhi, قرأت في كتاب علي عليه السلام أن الله لم يأخذ على الجهال عهدا لطلب العلم حتى أخذ على العلماء عهدا لبذل العلم للجهال. It is a responsibility for the people who do not know to go and learn. We have other hadith that on the day of judgment they will ask, why didn't you do this? Why didn't you pray? Why didn't you fast? They say, I didn't know. So why don't you go learn? It's your responsibility to go and learn. But in this hadith it says that the responsibility that the ulama have, the people who know have, is before that responsibility of the juhal, the people that do not know. It's a very huge responsibility. What has happened over the past few centuries in the world is that we see the center of knowledge that deals with this world, as some try to call it, secular sciences or studies, moved from the Islamic world to the West. The Muslims fell behind. Now that the Muslims are trying to catch up to the West, we see that they are not only taking the sciences from the West, they're not taking nuclear technology from the West, they're not taking IT from the West only, they're not taking physics from the West, They're taking the ideology of the Western world. They're taking the liberalism from the West as well. They're taking, some even go further and think that in order to progress, we need to leave our beliefs. You cannot progress with religion. This is very dangerous. We need to take those sciences from the West, but not with the ideology. So in order to do that, we need to have people that are educated in these sciences, but know that that ideology behind it is first of all a false ideology, and secondly, without that, and with the Islamic ideology, not only is it possible to progress, but it's actually even better. You can do it in a better fashion. And they need to go to the East and take care of these responsibilities. This is one aspect of education. This is lacking, brothers and sisters. This is a very, very, I don't know how much, I'm sure some of us here at least are familiar with the education system in the East. In some of the most Islamic countries in the East, okay, university professors that are the best in the field are also least religious. And when they teach that subject, they bring with them the Western culture, the Western ideology. And this is a danger. It could lead to the point where the Islamic ideology starts going down and the situation becomes more and more like the situation where Imam Hussein had to make that move. The other responsibility that we have here in the West, which is something that I wanted to focus more on, is that for the long-term stay of Islam in the West, and for us to have Islam as a religion of the Western people, we have got to establish schools in the West that teach the studies, the sciences, with the Islamic ideology together. We don't have schools right now to send the children in, to send the children to learn their sciences at a very good level, and also learn Islam on the side, and not be fed with the ideology that the Western teachers have when they teach those lessons. We are losing our second generation because of that. We have lost a lot of it. And this is the responsibility of those who know, as the Imam said. This is the responsibility of those who have been educated in these fields, in the fields of sciences, to set up these schools, to teach the students, no matter how difficult it is. It's our responsibility. To do that, we need to, first of all, increase our knowledge of Islam. Make sure our ideology on Islam is the correct ideology. Make sure we're not mixing anything else with it. And also to learn the sciences properly, to teach them at a level that's at least acceptable. Unless we have this, brothers and sisters, this is a very serious issue. I don't know how much you've dealt with this here, the community. I don't know how much there's any larger than what we have here. If this is a growing community and you're going to have, you know, generations to come, this is something that needs to seriously be thought about. In places where there have they've had their second and third generations, like in London, Toronto, in Washington, LA. You see a lot of the youth are not following Islam at all. They're not practicing Islam. They don't even know what it is. They just know on Ashura we go there, we beat our chest and that's it. This is sad. This is the responsibility of those who know. We have that knowledge about our religion. We have the responsibility to transfer that to the new generation. This is a lesson that Imam Hussein taught us, that even if it takes a person's life, we are responsible. Much less if it's going to have less pay or hardship in the process of doing that. It's a very, very huge responsibility that we have. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to benefit from the move of Imam Hussein and learn more from it. We ask Him to enable us to understand our religion more every day. We ask Him to enable us to practice this religion because it is for our own benefit to do so. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all of our sins, forgive our parents and all those who taught us the word and all of their sins. And we ask Him to prolong the life of our Maharaja and all those who are helping in the cause of Islam. We ask Him to hasten the return of our Prophet Imam Hajar Allah Ta'ala Farajah al-Shahid. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allah!